Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is May the 1st, and we are in Parsha Shmos. We are at the beginning of Parak Gimel, Chapter 3, right in the beginning, page 300. Moshe was shepherding the flock of Yisro, his father-in-law, the Kohen of Midian. And he led the sheep, you can translate this as beyond the wilderness. They say what?
Far into the wilderness.
Okay. And he came to the mountain of Hashem to Chorev. And the angel of Hashem appeared to him in a fire. They say in a
blaze of fire.
Okay, from the middle of the bush, from the middle of a bush. And he saw, and behold, the bush was burning in fire. And it will call. But the bush was not being consumed. By Omer Moshe, and Moshe said, Asurana ve'ereh, I will turn and I will see et amareh ha'gadol hazeh, this great appearance, this great vision. Madua lo yivar hasneh, why will the bush not burn? Vayar Hashem kisar liros, Hashem saw that he was turning to see. Vayikra elav Elokim mitoch hasneh, and Hashem called out to him from within the bush. Vayomer, and he said, Moshe, Moshe. He said his name twice. Vayomer, he said, here I am. Vayomer, he responded, Hashem said, Al tikrav halom, do not get close to here. Yeah, don't come close to here. Shal ne'alecha me'araglecha, take your shoes off from upon your feet. Ki ha'makom asher ata omed alav, for the place that you are standing upon it, Admas Kodeshu, is holy ground. And then a conversation between Hashem and Moshe ensues about the Jews in Egypt, and then Hashem wants to appoint Moshe as the one who is going to take the Jews out of Egypt. So let's remain for now on page 300 and concentrate on these first five verses.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam she'akol nehi
nivra. Amen. Is again the double calling of Moshe home of Midian?
So this is a famous story, as we know, the story of the burning bush, and it is Moshe's first nevuah. It's his first prophecy. Moshe is initiated into prophecy over here, and he becomes the Av Hanavim, the father of all prophets. Does not mean he was the first prophet, but he was the greatest of all prophets. We know that. We know that Moshe's perception of Hashem and his perception of what Hashem was telling him was deeper, more far-reaching, more clear than any other Navi, any other prophet. We know this from the Torah itself, from the episode of when Miriam got tzaras for speaking about Moshe. It comes up later in Parshas Bahaloscha that Miriam and Aaron were dismayed that Moshe had remained separated from his wife after the giving of the Torah. During the giving of the Torah, the 3 days before the giving of the Torah and the giving of the Torah itself, all husbands and wives separated from each other. But after the Torah was given, everybody else was able to return to each other except for Moshe and his wife, who remained separated. When Miriam heard about this, she told it to Aaron, and they were dismayed because they said, why should that be? Isn't that improper that Moshe be separated from his wife? Hashem then informs Miriam and Aaron that they are wrong, that Moshe is not like anybody else. Even though, and he says it very explicitly, he says, if you become prophets, meaning you regular people become prophets, that's one thing. But Moshe is on a totally different level. And I speak to him directly, and there is no separation between him and me, or at least no no comparable separation between him and me, and therefore he, unlike any other prophet, must remain separated from his wife.
Wasn't that true of all the prophets, though? They refrain from relationships
during the time of their prophecy,
mm-hmm.
not the regular lives.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Rabbi, you said that all husbands and wives are separated from each other when?
During the giving of the Torah, 3 days beforehand and during the giving of the Torah. So the Torah itself informs us that Moshe's prophecy is on a different level, and it is one of the 13 tenets of faith that we have, that Moshe's prophecy is above and beyond everybody else's. No one can challenge Moshe's prophecy because his is above all theirs. So he is Av HaNavim, he is the father of all prophets. This, though, is his first prophecy.
Rabbi, can you repeat again? How did they differ in their separation from the rest of the
They did not return to each other after the giving of the Torah. Right.
And the others, just 3 days before, after 3 days after?
No, just 3 days
just
before.
Just 3 days?
For 3 days before.
At the time of Matan Torah.
Right. That's right. We'll discuss that hopefully when we get to Matan Torah. So, Moshe here is being initiated into prophecy. It happens through the story of the bush. And the story of the bush, the burning bush, happens through Moshe shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Yisro. So we have a progression of events. He's shepherding the flock. He goes past or deep into the wilderness. He comes to the mountain of God. He doesn't know it's the mountain of God, but it comes to what will eventually be Har Sinai. That's where he is. And this angel appears to him, and he notices it, and he wants to go see what's going on, and from there comes his first prophecy. We therefore have to conclude that Hashem is showing us in the Torah that had any of these events not happened, then Moshe would not have become the greatest of all prophets. That Moshe's initial prophecy takes place through the fact that A, he's a shepherd, B, he takes the flock a great distance away, Achar HaMidbar, deep into the wilderness. That's two. Three, he turns to see. He says, I will turn and see this great vision. Why will the bush not burn? When those three things happen, that he is a shepherd, he takes the sheep deep into the wilderness, and then when the bush is burning but not being consumed, he says, I will go see why is it not being consumed. Those three things lead to Hashem appearing to Moshe from within the bush.
Where was he turning from?
Okay, that's a good question.
Where was he turning from? I mean, is
question.
The burning bush? Where is he turning from?
Good. Okay.
If he sees a burning bush, one would think that it would be in front of him that he sees it. So since he's turning to see, where is he turning?
Well, glowing,
from?
I mean, might catch your eye.
It also says an angel appeared to him in a blaze of fire. I thought that meant he could see the angel mm-hmm. and the fire.
Okay. It would seem that if he would have seen the angel, he shouldn't have had such a strong question. Why he would know there's something supernatural going on, which he may have known anyway. Okay, but we have to tackle these things. We have to go through these things carefully. Which verb do we find in these first five? So in these first five verses, which verb is used an inordinate amount of times?
Which verb is used
many times?
Oh,
Ro'eh, to see.
Yeah.
To see. Let's count how many times that verb is used. In the first pasuk, we don't have it. The second one, Vayera Malach Hashem Elav, an angel of God appeared to him. That's one. We talk us that.
No, right? That's
Ro'eh.
No, that doesn't mean to see. It's with an ayin. It means the shepherd.
Oh, okay.
Then it says, Vayar, he saw, Vine Asna Boer Boesh Vasnein Enokol, he sees the bush burning. That's two. So two in the second pasuk. the third pasuk, Vayom Moshe Asura Na Ve'er'eh, I will turn now and see Es Hamar'eh Hagadol Hazeh, this great vision. Four, Madu Lo Yivar Asna, why does it not burn? Pasuk now in verse 4, Vayar Hashem Kisar Liros, Hashem saw that he, Moshe, had turned to see. That's six. So we have six times in Psukim, Beis, Gimel, and Dalet, 2, 3, and 4. We have two of each of those Psukim. This word to see, or vision. Very striking that the Torah overuses that word in, or forms of that word in these three Psukim. We know that a Nevuah, a prophecy, the word Nevuah, or Navi, what does that mean, literally?
Sound. Isn't it the sound?
Niv, right, it means to speak.
Oh.
A Navi is one who speaks. That's what a Navi is. A speaker. Okay. That's what a Navi is. Now, we know that he's speaking the word of Hashem. So a Navi is called a speaker. However, we also find that Shmuel HaNavi is called Haroeh.
Right.
The seer. We find that a prophet is sometimes called a seer, a roeh. And we know that prophecy is done through seeing. Even though whenever we read about prophecies, we find that there is often speech involved, and the prophet is hearing something, but the emphasis is on what he is seeing. What he is seeing. In fact, I think it is worthwhile. Before, I wasn't sure if it was worthwhile to see it. Well, let's hold the place over here and turn to that episode with Miriam in Bahaloscha. It's very instructive for what we're doing over here, because that is where Hashem describes prophecy in his own words. At the end of Parshas Bahaloscha, on page 796, actually 794. Page 794, verse 6, Pasuk Vav, when Hashem is admonishing Aaron and Miriam. Vayomer, he said, Shimuna Devarai, hear now my words. Im yenaviachem, if you are prophets, or as it says in English, if there shall be prophets among you, Hashem bamar'ah elav esvada, Hashem in a vision, he will make himself known to him. I will appear to that Navi, to that prophet, in a vision. Bachalom adaberbo, I will speak to him in a dream. Lo chenavdi Moshe, that is not so with my servant Moshe. Bachol beisi ne'emon hu, in all my house, he is most trusted. Pe el pe adaberbo, I will speak with him mouth to mouth. Umar'eh, and in a clear vision, the lovchidos, not in riddles. Usmunas Hashem yabit, and the image of Hashem does he gaze. Now it doesn't mean literally to see Hashem. No one can see Hashem. Hashem himself tells Moshe, no one can see me. But it means that he sees more clearly. He can see whatever a human being is able to see, Moshe sees more clearly than anybody else. And therefore Hashem concludes, why were you not afraid to speak about my servant, about Moshe? The emphasis over here is the difference between the way a regular prophet sees and the way Moshe sees. The regular prophet sees in a vision or in a dream, as it says in Pasuk Vav, verse 6. But not so Moshe. Moshe, as it says in Pasuk Ches, in verse 8, he sees a clear vision, and not in riddles, and the image of Hashem does he gaze. There's a difference in the seeing of Moshe versus the seeing of the other prophets. They both see. And a prophet, make no mistake, a prophet sees things that we can't even fathom what a prophet can see. Just a regular, run-of-the-mill prophet. the way we would do anything to be able to have such a vision. But nevertheless, Hashem is emphasizing that Moshe's vision is more clear. It is greater, it is more profound, he perceives much more than a regular prophet. Here, on page 300, where the emphasis is vision, because Moshe is becoming a prophet here for the first time, and his prophecy, his vision, is greater than all the other prophets. Now, that being said, it is important to note that at this point, Moshe has not yet reached the heights of his prophecy. The proof that he has not yet reached the heights of his prophecy is that he remains married. He remains married to his wife, and he will remain married to his wife until the Torah is given. Now, it happens to be that he will have to separate from his wife when he goes to Egypt to take the Jews out of Egypt. But that's not because of his great prophecy. That, as we will see, is because Aaron tells Moshe, why are you bringing your wife and children to Egypt, which is a place where everybody's being persecuted? That's a very poor decision. So we'll see later that Zipporah and Moshe's sons go back to Yisro and don't accompany Moshe to Egypt. So Moshe is separated from his wife all the way back before they leave Egypt, but not because of his great prophecy, his being a great prophet. When the Torah is given, that is when Moshe ascends to his highest levels of prophecy, and then he cannot return to his wife. We will explain that a little bit more in depth when we get to that episode. What is being married have to do with having the greatest prophecy? And anyway, don't we not believe in that sort of thing? That's a Catholic belief. That's not our belief, that the great leaders of the Jewish people should be separated from their wives. We don't believe in that method of leadership. So we'll delve into that more deeply. But at this point, we know that Moshe has not yet reached the heights of his prophecy. However, he's already higher than other prophets. He's already seeing things more clearly than other prophets. He's beginning to rise above everybody else. So he's going, if you think about it, he's going from no prophecy to a greater prophecy than anybody else very quickly. However, he has more to go. He's going to rise even higher as time goes on. We haven't gotten to that yet.
Yeah. Is that why Hashem is gradually with him?
Yes.
Close into this great.
And so that's right. That's part of what's going to happen here. So we're going to see a gradual.
Yes, he first sees the bush,
yeah,
and
yeah,
the malach, and Hashem to
yeah,
him.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
All right.
Okay, so is this the first time that Hashem is speaking to Moshe?
Yes.
So that's got to have, like, some real strong effect on him.
On Moshe?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So does it say anywhere here, like, how surprised or in awe, or, you know, what's going on here, or
in the next pasuk, in pasuk Vav, verse 6, which we didn't read, it says Moshe hid his face because he was afraid of looking at Hashem,
mm-hmm,
and gazing at Hashem.
Okay.
So there is more, there is a reaction that is recorded. I'm just looking further. The verb to see is again emphasized as the psukim move on. Hashem says, I have seen the poverty of my nation in Egypt, etc. So we're going to see more about that. But Moshe certainly is in awe. There's no question about it.
And Moshe knows about Hashem from what?
Well, the daughter of Paro raised Moshe,
oh, that's right,
to know Hashem.
Yeah.
And Moshe knew his family because he was nursed by his mother until he was 2 years old. Yeah, well, it's all a long time ago at this point.
Yeah.
At this point, he's 80 years old.
Right.
It's a long time ago.
Yeah.
But he was raised to know Hashem. Yeah.
It's interesting that in the verses where Moshe's prophecy is being emphasized as greater than regular prophets, in both cases, despite the fact that the verb seeing is used, it says he hears, he speaks to him in a vision.
Doesn't say hear. So he speaks.
Wait. Stop. Okay. Verse 6 It says, in a dream shall I speak with him.
You know, it uses the word speak, but it does not even say hear. It doesn't say the word shomea, to hear.
Hear, in the verse.
No, H-E-A-R. It does not say to hear. It says to speak and to see.
And in Moshe's case...
Doesn't say.
Huh?
It does not say to hear, H-E-A-R. It does not say that.
But what I'm saying is...
I understand. It talks about speaking, but it does not use the verb to listen or to hear.
Okay. But you were saying, you were teaching us that the vision is less clear in regular prophecy.
Correct.
And clearer in Moshe's.
Correct.
But the speaking is the same.
Correct, but it doesn't say anything about hearing. You're right. But even though it says about speaking, it doesn't say anything about hearing.
So what is the point?
The point is that the vision is the main thing. The verb used is the main verb over there is to see. Even though there is speech involved, but there is no emphasis put on listening or hearing. The emphasis is on seeing. You're just pointing out that speech involves hearing, that it may be true, but since none of us have ever experienced prophecy, we don't really know that. Right?
But when it says, here I am, doesn't that imply that he must have heard?
Yes, but the Torah doesn't choose to emphasize that point. So the three things that happen are, again, that Moshe is a shepherd. Moshe takes the flock beyond or deep into the wilderness, and then when he notices the bush is burning and does not get consumed, he says, I want to go and investigate. Moshe here is also being chosen for leadership. Many of the commentators explain that leadership requires several qualities, and we find the Medrash tells us that the two great leaders of the Jewish people, Moshe over here and David HaMelech, King David, both began as shepherds, and it is from being shepherds that they then became leaders of the entire people. The Medrash says that before Hashem gives greatness, leadership, to an individual, he first tests him with a small matter. Now, when we say tests, Hashem doesn't need to give a test to know whether you will pass. A teacher needs to administer an exam to find out whether the students know the material or not. Have they studied or not? The teacher has no way of knowing unless he gives an exam. Hashem doesn't need to do that. Hashem knows whether you're going to pass the test before he gives it. The purpose of the test is to show you and others around you that you passed the test. Here, Moshe and David HaMelech both passed their tests, which showed them and show us that they were worthwhile and they were fit to be leaders of the Jewish people. Now, there is a famous medrash about Moshe that he was shepherding the flock and one of the sheep ran away, and Moshe chased after it a great distance, and when he finally found the sheep was at a creek drinking from the water, and Moshe said, I did not realize that the reason why you ran away is because you were so thirsty and tired. And therefore Moshe picked up the sheep and carried the sheep back to the flock, and so the sheep would not have to walk back. So Hashem said, if this is the Rachmanos, if this is the mercy that you show for a mere sheep, then you're the one who I want to lead my people, so you can show that same mercy to the people. Then this Medrash is a beautiful Medrash, but it was much more poignant 100 years ago than it is today. Because, and you'll excuse me if this offends anybody in the room, but 100 years ago, everybody understood that animals are animals. Animals are not people. Animals do not have rights. Animals' only purpose for being on this world is to serve people. And animals are a lowly life form.
Lowly.
And although we have mitzvos in the Torah about animals, the reason why we are told in certain cases to be quote unquote nice to an animal, like for example sending away the mother bird, and for example
feeding your animal before you eat.
Feed your animal before you feed yourself. Okay, that's a good one. Not slaughtering a mother and its child on the same day. All of those mitzvos with animals are not because we are supposed to be nice to animals. It's so that we can learn from the way we treat animals how to treat people. It's a way, the mitzvah is meant, the Ramban writes, the mitzvah is meant to train us to have the proper midah, to have the proper character trait. We are supposed to learn how to be merciful from the mitzvah of how to treat an animal properly. But it's not because we have a bleeding heart for the animal. An animal is just an animal. The world does not, the life of an animal is worthless compared to that of a human being. There is no question that if it comes to saving one human life, it is worth it to extinguish the lives of millions of animals to save one human life. Because a human life is far more important than animal lives. That's what everybody understood up until recent times. Yeah.
Rabbi, didn't the Pasha for last Shabbos say that? Implied what you're saying now? I read an interpretation of it, and it emphasized that you treat animals as they were you.
As they?
Were human.
As if they were, right. Because we want to learn how to treat human beings properly. That's right. So, with that understanding, when people understand that animals are just animals, then this medrash is actually quite unbelievable. That Moshe, understanding this, that a sheep is just a sheep, big deal if the sheep is thirsty, big deal if the sheep is tired, and yet Moshe carried the sheep back, then that pointed to a person who has an abundance of mercy and will use that on his fellow human beings as well. In today's day and age,
he might have gotten some flack for losing.
Okay, all right, but the fact is he carried it back. Not,
yeah, right.
Exactly. In today's day and age, unfortunately, typically when you find a person who has great mercy towards animals, mm-hmm. it is usually in lieu of being merciful towards people. Mm-hmm. That is unfortunately the case. Not always, but typically that is the case. Typically that is the case. I'll never forget a conversation with a person not in Atlanta, from a different city. A wealthy individual, we were having a conversation, and he was telling me about his philanthropy. And he said, well, you know, I don't give my money to most causes. The only cause I really give my money to is to dog shelters, because mm-hmm. someone's got to take care of those poor defenseless creatures. This person's going to, after he was a Jew, unfortunately, this person after 120 years is going to go up to Shemayim and going to want to reap the reward for all of the tzedakah that he gave to the dog shelters. They're not going to be that thrilled with him upstairs, because what did he do? What was the benefit? Maybe there was a little bit of benefit, but compared to what he could have done, he could have given it to orphans, could have given it to widows, he could have helped people who are starving, and instead he gave it to the dog shelters. It's such a sad story, but that is unfortunately what often happens today. So that medrash, I am reluctant to use that medrash in most forums. Here we can have a discussion about it, but in most forums I'm reluctant to use that medrash because it seems to point towards how nice we should be to animals. But that's only if that will train us to be nice to people. Not in contrast to how we treat our fellow human beings. Moshe, starting as a shepherd, therefore had the training ground to learn how to be merciful towards people. Yeah.
Is there any discussion by our forefathers, by the sages, about the purpose of a
child?
I mean, you know, a
child. I don't know, but I don't want to go there. Okay. So now, so Moshe, first of all, was a shepherd, which taught him to be merciful, and the commentators explain also patience. A leader of the people needs to be merciful, gotta have a sense of rachmanis for the people, because when a person is the leader and has power, he has to know that, he has to feel for the people. It's very easy for a leader to not understand the plight of the people who he is leading. The leader typically doesn't go through the same trials and tribulations of the common folk, and therefore he can lose sight of what they're going through. He has to have rachmanis where he can empathize and understand what they're going through. He also has to have a huge amount of patience. A leader cannot lead without patience. It is impossible to lead effectively unless a person has an abundance of patience. And being a shepherd teaches someone both those attributes. But more than that, or I should say in addition to that, the fact is that Moshe, where did he take the flock? Achar Hamidbar. Deep into the wilderness, or beyond the wilderness, depends how you translate the word achar. And the Medrash says, Rashi cites it over here, that why did he go deep into the wilderness? Because Moshe was very concerned that his sheep should not graze on other people's property. He didn't even want to be close to the yishuv, to where an area was inhabited. He wanted to be far from inhabited lands, because God forbid that any of his sheep, any of his cattle should graze at all on people's land. He was very careful with other people's money. Again, the Mefarshim say that a leader of the people must have a very strong regard for other people's monetary rights, because that's something else that the leader can very easily become corrupted in. Power corrupts, and the area that most often corrupts in is financial, is monetary. A person has all of the wealth they want, they take what they want, they embezzle what they want, there's no one looking over their shoulder, because they are the top of the totem pole, and that, as we know, happens all the time, that's a very, very dangerous situation. So the leader has to demonstrate that they are not a person that craves money, that they're not a person that cuts corners when it comes to other people's money. So Moshe here demonstrated or learned all three attributes: that of mercy, that of patience, and that of being careful with other people's property. When that happens, Hashem then gives him the vision of the burning bush. He sends an angel. The angel, which I saw at least in one commentary, the angel was the angel Michael. And that angel appeared in the bush as fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moshe noticed this. Now, this was very difficult to understand, because fire should consume vegetation, should consume the bush. That's what should happen. Even if it's only an angel appearing as fire, it's still fire. It's still fire. And there's nowhere that it says that the fire of an angel isn't hot. It is fire. It ought to consume the bush. Moshe did not know that it was an angel. He saw the fire in the bush, and he understood that there is a problem here. Either the bush is not a typical bush, or the fire is not a typical fire. One or the other, or both. but there's something amiss. So Moshe says, I will turn and I will see this great vision. Why does the bush not burn? Hashem saw that he was turning to see, and that's when Hashem calls to him from within the bush. And now it is not the angel, it is Hashem calling to him. There are three levels here of revelation to Moshe. There is the physical appearance of fire in a bush which is not burning, which doesn't make sense. That was one level of revelation. A second level is that of an angel, and the third level is Hashem calling out to Moshe himself. When Moshe notices that it is not a regular fire, then he becomes aware that it is really an angel. That's the second level. The third level is Hashem calls to him. Hashem takes it in steps, even though the steps are moving pretty quickly over here, but they are in steps nonetheless. Because, as we said before, Moshe has a long way to go in his rise to prophecy, and it has to be done gradually. When he calls to Moshe, and he says, Moshe, Moshe, the Ramchal of Moshe Chaim Lutzato explains that that Hashem called to Moshe using the voice of Moshe's father Amram, who could not have been there. Amram was in Egypt. If he was still alive, he was in Egypt. But Hashem used Moshe's father's voice, Amram, when he called out in a loving manner, Moshe, Moshe. Again, this is because of the gradual process of initiating Moshe into prophecy. Rather than just appear to him and say Moshe, which might have startled Moshe to the point of senselessness, Hashem brings Moshe into prophecy gradually. First with the fire in the bush, then realizing it's an angel, then calling to him, Hashem himself calling to him, but using the voice of his father Amram so that Moshe would not be so fearful. And then he begins to talk to Moshe. Moshe eventually does become fearful, but it is only after he has been gradually brought into this conversation with Hashem. Why a bush? Why fire? And why a bush?
It's low and you would notice it.
Okay, it's low and you would notice it. You would notice something that's big?
Well, I mean a tree.
Okay, top of a tree, yeah.
It's not enormous.
You're right. A bush, because of the swelling, it shows aniva, so you have to be a modest leader.
Okay, perhaps it shows modesty.
And maybe fire, because the Torah was written with fire.
Okay.
That, Rabbi, in my opinion, is taking it from a normal situation to one beyond the individual's belief upon seeing that. And then you have to recognize Hashem that it's not normality at all. And it's a striking thing for an individual to see something like that.
Okay, so it was miraculous. Something strange going on.
Correct.
Rashi explains the reason why it was a bush is because Hashem wanted to show Moshe that Hashem was Imo Anochi Vitzara. I am with the Jewish people in their plight. That as long as the Jews are downtrodden in Egypt, I, Hashem, am not going to appear or have my angel appear in some majestic way. I'm going to appear, or my angel will appear, in this very lowly shrub, because the Jews are downtrodden, and I am not going to act in a way that is different than my people are being treated. And that also was a lesson to Moshe, that the leader cannot, we'll say, live it up while the people are downtrodden. What were Moshe's choices? He noticed this bush burning. What were his choices? It says that he saw this bush. This angel of Hashem appeared to Moshe as a fire in the bush, and Moshe saw, and the bush was burning in fire, but it wasn't consumed. Moshe said, "I will turn now and see this great vision. Why does the bush not burn?" Very curious. So one might have thought Moshe to have a scientific mind. Like, notice this strange thing. I got to go investigate. To us, that would seem to be, I think, what we would all do. Wouldn't we all do that? I mean, look at that. And go and check it out. What is so... Then it says, the next pasuk says, "Vayar Hashem ki sar leros." Hashem saw that he was turning to see. Wasn't that obvious? Well, who wouldn't turn to see? What were Moshe's choices over here? What would he have done otherwise if not for turning to see this burning bush?
Well, if he's an honest employee, he has to have his total focus on the sheep.
Okay, so then this would actually be a negative thing.
You mean to focus on something else?
Yes.
Yeah, it could be.
But it seems that Hashem was rewarding him, or at least acknowledging something good, because he had turned to see. Mm-hmm. Now Hashem speaks to him.
Yeah. Could have been frightened, you know, lay away because it was so shocking.
Okay, could have been frightened, perhaps.
Maybe we have to take the first step to see Hashem.
Okay, but it would seem to be obvious to do this. What did you say?
I don't know.
You know what he said? Okay, so
I keep wondering if maybe if another person had also been in the same area as, you know, where Moshe was, maybe another person wouldn't have seen the burning bush. Maybe it was a vision that
only he could see. I have no doubt that you're correct, that only he was able to see it.
Oh, okay. I didn't know.
But I'm just wondering, what is the great... it sounds like the Torah is just spending a lot of time. Moshe sees it, and then he says... Then Moshe says, who do you say it to? Moshe says, "I will turn now and see this vision, this great vision. Why does it not burn?" Hashem saw that Moshe was turning to see. So Hashem called out to him. Sounds like the fact that Moshe took notice and wanted to investigate, that's what triggered Hashem actually calling out to Moshe.
That was a change in nature. I was thinking that he was noticing that it was a change, it was different from the normal, that had it just been a fire that was burning, a bush that was burning and it was burning, okay, fine, you know, you go find some water and put it out. But because he was noticing the difference in what was happening, that it caught his attention.
Okay. Yeah, we have to say over here one of two things in my mind. We could say that Moshe did not run away in fear. That's what we could say. That this might have been a frightening thing to see, and what Moshe could have done was run away in fear and instead chose to investigate. I don't know what that demonstrates. Courage, perhaps?
Yeah.
Or perhaps it demonstrates a...
Maybe he was actually looking for a sign of some sort. Maybe he was anticipating.
Maybe.
Curiosity,
right? But I think that more likely... The way the Torah brings it up over here is, let's look carefully at Pasuk Beis at verse 2. Vayera malach Hashem elav v'lav aseish mitoch hasna. The angel of God appears to him as a fire within the bush. Now, a bush on fire is not a surprising thing to see. Bushes burn. Why is it on fire? Whatever reason, lightning struck it. However a fire started, but there's a fire there. Vayar, he saw, Moshe saw, v'hinei hasneh bo'er bo'esh, the bush was burning in fire, v'hasneh einenu ukol, but the bush was not being consumed. It would seem to me that wasn't so obvious. That took a little bit more investigation. Had Moshe just seen the burning bush and noted, "Oh, there's a bush burning over there, I better get back to my flock," he never would have seen the subtlety of the fact that it's burning but it's not being consumed. You have to look at it a little bit more carefully to notice that it's on fire but not being consumed. Moshe took the attention, that's right. He looked at it carefully. He noticed a detail, a subtlety, which might have passed other people by. Yeah.
Maybe it was as if he was doing like a double take on it. Like he saw it and went, oh, there's a fire, and then went, oh, wait a minute.
That could be.
It's not burning.
That could be, but it has to be something which not everyone would have done.
Right.
Moshe, it registered. Something was amiss. And then Moshe says, it was amiss. And Moshe says, I will turn now and see this great vision. Why does the bush not burn? Yeah.
I have a question about the Moloch. You know, the angel here is a key player. It's not just a burning bush. It's not just fire in the bush. There's a Moloch here, and it appears to him. It's not that we have to infer that the Moloch is there. I mean, it actually says that the Moloch is there, and it actually says that it appeared to him, to Moshe.
Right.
So what is that all about? I mean, we always think that Moshe just sees a burning bush. That's not the whole story.
No,
it
right.
says the angel but appeared as fire. It
yeah.
doesn't say
it doesn't say could, though. It doesn't say as
fire. Well,
it's that way it has appeared to him. The Labas.
In a blaze of fire from the bush. The way I saw,
like a blaze of
fire. Right, I understand that. I understand. The way I saw, I mean, he doesn't say
he could have just said he saw a burning bush. He could have just said he saw the fire in the bush.
Right, I know, but it doesn't say that Moshe says, look at that angel over there.
No, of course not.
Right. So the way I saw it in, I just can't remember which of the Mepharshim I saw it in, is that when Moshe saw it, he saw it as a fire. And then when he looked more carefully and saw that it wasn't being consumed, he understood that it must be an angel.
Well, you don't have that here in the pasuk where he says, I will turn aside, I mean in the translation, and look at this great sight. Why will the bush not be burned? You don't have any kind of recognition on Moshe's part that there's an angel there.
Correct.
It says that the angel appeared to
be. Correct.
I think it's odd. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't say specifically. In fact, it's in the reverse order. It mentions the angel before it mentions.
Yeah,
that's the confusing thing. I agree with you. I agree that that is confusing.
I mean, we can infer that the fire was miraculous, and we can believe that Hashem put an angel there. But like, why introduce the angel and say, moreover, that it appeared to Moshe?
Right.
And then we never get any mention of the angel again. We never get Moshe saying, wow, you know, there's an angel. No, he just talks about the fire in the bush.
It wasn't the angel, the whole,
wasn't speaking, right? You know, the angel drops out of the whole story after
right.
that.
And why did the Torah make go into such detail to record this Machshava, Moshe, and the step-by-step process here?
Well, the step-by-step process, that's what we're trying to explain. Right. What's being pointed out is that if you read the psukim as they are, it's a little bit difficult to see that how this angel plays out. Where does he fit in the thing? The Torah could have left out the part of the angel. Mm-hmm. Could have just said, Hashem created a burning bush, Moshe noticed it, he turned to it, and then Hashem called out to him.
I think it's just a matter of testing.
Yeah, it was a test.
Just a test. Because he's also told to remove his shoes.
Why emphasize the angel is a good question. That's a good question.
And the angel appears to be superfluous, but we know that nothing is inventory is superfluous.
Correct.
So it kind of calls out for a second.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, doesn't it mean sometimes the word angel like a sign or message rather than some kind of
it can mean a messenger, a person.
Yeah.
But it's not used to mean an inanimate object. Mm-hmm. It's used to mean either a person or an angel.
Mm-hmm.
At any rate, and I agree with your point, but we are forced to say over here that there was something that Moshe was doing that shows us something about Moshe which wasn't typical. Not everyone would have taken note of the subtlety of the fact that the bush was not being consumed, and not everyone would have turned to see. the fact that you asked before, why? What does it mean he turned? Where did he turn from? He turned from his business. He was involved with something else. He was involved with the flock. So I'm going to go investigate. I'm going to turn. I'm going to go away from what I'm doing now and get involved in something else. He was willing to do that because he saw a subtlety. And he wanted to see what this great vision was. Why does it not burn? So I'm gonna make one more point to you, which may not answer every question, but I think that it will at least start us in the right direction. Let's start again in Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Vayera malach Hashem elav v'lav asesh mitoch hasneh. And the angel of Hashem appeared to him in a fire from within a bush. Malach Hashem, it doesn't say Malach Elohim, it says Malach Hashem. Hashem always connotes that name of Hashem connotes mercy. So an angel, which is a merciful angel, appeared to him in fire from within the bush. Now, it does not appear that Moshe saw or knew that it was an angel. Even though it says that it was an angel of Hashem, it doesn't seem, and it says it appeared to him, it doesn't seem that Moshe noticed that it was an angel, because that then Torah should have drawn our attention to that. Vayar, he saw, what did he actually see? The bush was burning in fire, and in a call, it wasn't being consumed. The angel, which is an angel of mercy, was not consuming the bush. Remember that again, the bush represents the Jewish people being downtrodden. There is a fire that has engulfed the bush, but the bush won't be consumed. Vayomer Moshe says, Asura Navere, I will turn now and see as Hamare Hagodol Hazeh, this great vision, this great seeing. Madua lo Ivar Hasne, I want to know why it's not being consumed. What is the reason for the mercy over here? What's happening? What's the purpose? Why? Clearly, there's some sign over here that the bush is not being consumed. Moshe might have even realized that the bush represents the Jewish people. He might have realized that this is a sign from Hashem, and might have realized that this is a sign that the Jews are not going to be destroyed. He might have realized all of that. But why? What is the nekuda? What is the point that is preserving the Jewish people? That's what I want to know. I don't want to know. He's not scientifically curious. He understands that this is a supernatural event. This is not a scientific thing. This is something supernatural. And he's not going to investigate to see what's causing the fire. He realizes it's an angel causing the fire. The fire is not burning. It's something supernatural. It's a miraculous thing going on over here. But I want to understand, why doesn't it get consumed? What's keeping the Jewish people going? Why are they not being destroyed? Vayar Hashem kisar leros. Hashem saw that he was turning to see that point, and that's when Hashem called out. Because Moshe was demonstrating that he wants to know how the Jewish people survive. Moshe is showing that he wants to see what preserves the Jewish people, Hashem says, okay, now he's going to be my leader. He's the person I want to lead the people.
And that's why he's a merciful God, not the...
That's why he uses... Right. Yeah. Malach Hashem. Now, just... I'm sorry, Herman, we'll get to you in just one moment, please. But when it says he called out to him, what name does it use? Vayikra Elav Elokim Mitoch Hasneh. It says, Vayar Hashem Kisar Liros. Hashem, the merciful one, saw that he was turning to see. Vayikra Elav Elokim Mitoch Hasneh. But Elokim, which is God of judgment, calls to him from within the bush. This we need to understand well. And as I mentioned to you before, we're going to have to stop here for this evening, but as I mentioned to you before, that this entire conversation that Hashem is going to have with Moshe is going to revolve around Hashem's name. Which of Hashem's name? What name? It's going to be this over and over again. Moshe's going to say what name? Hashem's going to say a name. Different names are going to be thrown around over here. So this is something we need to track. as we move along here in the conversation between Hashem and Moshe, which name is being used when. It's very, very significant. Yes, sir.
Rabbi, could it be a prophecy for the Jewish people that you will have sirs, but I am with you?
Yes, exactly. Exactly. And Moshe wants to see that. He wants to understand that. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.